Number 277.
277.
And we're starting today the first lesson in ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. Very exciting. And I'll be giving a roadmap here in a few minutes, but I thought this would be a good start, a good song to sing. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, I lay a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. And who's the cornerstone?
Jesus Christ.
And I love that passage that says that we need to fall on him before he falls on us. Imagine the cornerstone falling on you. You'd be crushed, right? All right. Well, welcome. Good to have you all here this morning. Let's sing. The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food. And to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation, and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee. Amen. We don't do that enough, do we? Singing amen at the end of great hymns of the faith. Amen. Father, we pray your mighty blessing upon these classes together here at Family Bible Church. Thank you for these ones who have come to support this class, and for those that are going to be listening online. Lord, we pray that the mighty work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which is Christ Jesus himself, will, Lord, minister to every heart and life. And Lord, may this not be just some dusty truths that we find in a theology book, but may it become life to us.
Yes.
And Lord, may it change us and change our church, Lord. We thank you for our Family Bible Church and how wonderful a church it is, and how, Lord, we love one another. We love you. We love your word. We love the preaching of your word. We love the fact of truth, Lord, unashamedly presented week after week. Thank you, God, for these ones. Bless us now, Lord, as we seek to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, I want to start with with what many of you probably hear on a regular basis when you extend the invitation to people that are unchurched, maybe unsaved, to come to church. But first of all, we know, according to John chapter 3, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, right? And men don't want to come to the light lest their deeds be exposed.
Right.
So we shouldn't be surprised when we extend the invitation and people don't want to come. If they're in sin, most likely they love their sin more than they love God, because men, the Bible says, are haters of God. You say, well, wait a second. All these religions of the world, they can't be possibly hating God, but in fact they are haters of God because they don't want to come God's way. They want to come their own way, which is false religion, right? So somebody, when you've extended the invitation, says something like this. I don't want to come because creation is my cathedral. And I would prefer not to come to church because it's full of hypocrites.
Amen.
And amen to that. We can all line up. I don't have any interest in coming to church. I was hurt in a church one time. I wish I had a dime for every person that I've heard.
Yeah.
Men in particular, bunch of wimps, excuse me, that have that as their excuse for not being in church because they were hurt. That's a nice, convenient excuse. So this is my response, and I've actually had opportunity to use it, and I'd encourage you to try it too, but do it in love, okay? If I were to come to your wedding, and or you were inviting me to your wedding, and I said, you know what, I really want to be there, because I love you, man. I really love you. But your bride is a dog, and I don't want anything to do with her. What would that man, if he had any backbone, do? Love me, love my bride. So people who say they love Jesus but don't like the bride, there's something fundamentally wrong with their theology, because the bride is beautiful. Mm-hmm. She is still in the process of being changed. And one day the Bible says that he will present the church back to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But she is beautiful. And all the years that I've served the church and served the Lord, there's no question in my mind how beautiful. When the church works, it is beautiful, isn't it? So we pray for Guardia, and I meant to do that. We'll do that here. Guardia, well, I'll tell you, I'm still learning, and I'll never cease learning. But yesterday morning, I was meeting with Bill for discipleship, and got a call from Doris. Doris said, I've been trying to call Guardia and she's not answering. Can you check into that for me? And I said, I sure will. And so I finished my time with Bill, and then I had praise worship practice at 10. And then we had to go up the mountain for James and Marina's wedding. And then we found out that we thought the wedding was going to be at 12. Well, the lunch was at 12, and the wedding was at 3, and then a dinner at 6. And I hadn't prepared my message yet. I was thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? So after lunch, I get in my car, and I look at my phone, and there's a text from Doris that says, I still haven't heard from her. So this is like 1 o'clock.
Mm.
And I'm really, this isn't looking good. So, you know, I couldn't call her back because I had no cell phone service up there. So we hightailed it off the mountain and went and got the key at the church. Thank God that we have the smarts to have a copy of keys for elderly people in our church. And we let ourselves in, and the blinds were all pulled, and I'm thinking, oh, we're going to find her. And I just hate this. And finally we heard her in the back bedroom crying out, I'm back here. Well, she had fallen and couldn't get up. And she apparently broke her femur. in a couple of places.
Oh, man.
And so Dr. Allen will be most likely doing orthopedic surgery this morning. But I wish I had paid attention to Doris, and Doris reminded me that I needed to listen to her when she when she sends me directives. So she'd been she had fallen at 5 a.m. in the morning and had been laying there in her bedroom all that time. So, you know, we depend on one another.
Yes.
And the church is more than an organization. It's an organism. Oh. It's living and breathing. It's life. And to think of, even around this table, these different personalities, different backgrounds, different education experiences, all coming together and having one faith, one baptism, one Lord, is quite remarkable, isn't it, Marian?
Wonderful.
It is. Okay. So I want to kind of give us a roadmap of where we're going to be going. You might remember these little half sheets that we had in the bulletin a couple of Sundays ago. This morning, it may take a couple of weeks to get through this. Initially, when we started doing these theology studies, we wanted to do each one of these disciplines in 1 month. And the problem with that is you're not even scratching the surface. So we've kind of abandoned that, as you could tell, and have gone back to just really taking our time and not worrying about it. And thank you for being so faithful and coming week after week. I do really appreciate it. The Bible says that my people perish for lack of wisdom. And if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What are the foundations of the church? The doctrines of the church. And when people lose doctrine, when they lose teaching, when they lose the foundations, then everything begins to crumble down upon itself. And so this church, like every other church, desperately needs to be taught the doctrines of the church. So we started with bibliology because we needed a good foundation. Actually, the first of next year, because we'll have finished Romans and Psalms, we're going to do a 6-7 week study on is our Bible reliable? Of course, the answer is yes, but I'll prove that through what we call the bibliology. It's quite fascinating. I just love that. And then we talked about theology proper, the study of God himself. And then we talked about Christology, the study of Christ, and pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. And then we went into the doctrine of Satan, Satanology, demonology, the doctrine of angels. We took a long time to go through all those. And then we did anthropology, the study of man, and hamartiology, the study of sin. And we just finished soteriology, the study of salvation, which now makes it logical that we're right now into ecclesiology, the study of the church. What's the next one after this and the last one? Anybody know?
Heaven.
Eschatology.
Yeah.
The study of future things. So that'll be fun to go through that. The Lord knows when we'll be doing that. I looked, you'll be hearing it this morning because we're doing the last in our book one series on Psalms. And that was started in 2015, January of 2015.
Oh my goodness.
That's the first lesson. 52 lessons in Psalm 1, or the first book of Psalms. So then we're going to talk about, you know, how does the church maintain purity and unity? What are the marks of a living, breathing, Christ-exalting and honoring church? Then we're going to talk about a little bit about dispensationalism that we talked about, Frank, last week, and the Reformed position of ecclesiology. What did God use as a bridge between the Old and the New Covenant? And then biblical descriptions of the church. In fact, that probably is going to happen a little bit more in this lesson as we look at those different descriptions. And then we're going to talk about church governments and even church furnishings. This is interesting. When you go into a church, you can tell immediately by just looking at where the communion table is, what kind of a church it is, and where the pulpit is, what kind of a church it is. And the government of a church, what are the different kinds of governments that churches operate under? Very interesting. I think it's interesting. We'll talk about the ordinances of the church, which are the laws. There are two ordinances. Can anybody tell me what they are?
Baptism.
Communion.
And the Lord's Supper, right. Very good. Then we're going to talk about worship and worship styles and, you know, what is biblical worship. We're going to talk about denominationalism, where that came from, and what are the backgrounds of different denominations. And then we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, which is going to be really fun to talk to, maybe even give you an opportunity to do a spiritual gift inventory to find out what your gift is. I was talking to a young woman at our church the other day that I said, I think you have the gift of mercy, and she never heard that.
Uh-huh.
I thought, oh my goodness, I have got my work cut out for me. Everybody needs to know that they have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, and you need to be using your spiritual gifts. And then we're going to do some church history. My favorite subject in Bible college was church history.
Hmm.
Every day I came back, I can't wait to hear what happens. The story of the church is so breathtakingly beautiful and amazing, and we're going to take it from different aspects. And then we're going to finish with crosswords, and hopefully do the across first.
Yeah.
take a lesson from that.
Can I share something?
Sure.
I was looking for a used bookcase, and I went to the furniture store on Route 66 there on the way into town in Beale Street. And there was a lady there, and they didn't have what I wanted and everything, but I shared the gospel with her. And I was out of my little Gospel of John books in my purse, so I didn't have anything to give her. But anyway, you know, I said, you accept it's true that Christ died for your sins and shed his blood, and that he is the only way to God, not by works that we have done in righteousness and so forth. So she agreed with everything. And so then I said to her, I said, are you fellowshipping in the church? And she said, no. And I said, you know, at the moment that you receive Christ, God the Holy Spirit gave you at least one spiritual gift, maybe more. And the purpose of this spiritual gift was to minister in the body of Christ.
Amen. Good.
So you cannot be complete in your faith unless you're fellowshipping with other believers. It's super important, and God, you know, God ordained. And she did not know what to say. She just, So I invited her to Family Bible Church.
Well, wonderful.
But,
and that's such a provocative way that the Holy Spirit had you to share that.
I've done that
yeah.
a number of times in the past with people, because in America, a lot of people agree with the tenets of the faith, but they're not going forward in their growth. You know, whether they're truly saved or not, that's between them and the Lord. But, yeah.
And don't you find it interesting that a lot of times when we present that kind of argument, we present it from the standpoint of selfishness. You need to benefit from, but I like the way you did that.
You got a spiritual gift. And the reason you got it is to use it in the body of Christ.
If you're not using
it, something's missing.
And the joy of life is in using the gifts that God has given you, right?
Amen.
Yeah. I think that Linda has the gift of giving, which is a wonderful gift. We're going to have fun with that when we get to it. Yes?
So would you say somebody, in order to use their spiritual gift of the Lord's work, would have to be a part of the church?
Well, that's a good question. I think that you can use it apart from the local church, but it's best manifest in the church towards one, because the scripture goes through so many occasions in the New Testament where it talks about building up one another and edifying one another. And how do you do that? Encouraging one another through your spiritual giftings. But if you have, like this lady had the gift of mercy, and she was using it in her ministry to an unchurched person, So yeah, you can. I think that it's going to manifest itself outside of the church, but I think its original purpose, as Linda said, is to the ministry of the body and the nurturing and health of the body. So if everybody's using their spiritual gift, that's a beautiful thing. And sometimes, here's a thought. I would rather, and you've heard me say this before, I would rather you be using your gift and not know what it is than know what your gift is and not be using it. All right? So, good. Thank you, William, for that question. All right, so we're not going to list it on the board here, basically because I'm lazy and I don't want to care. But let's just talk for a moment. What are some pitfalls? What are some pitfalls and sins that people always seem to bring up of the church? And, of course, the church could be everything from Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, the Baha'i faith, anything that, you know, Christian Science, Scientology, the Catholic Church. So when people talk about the church, they just dump everything into one pot. What are some of the sins of the church that give people a good excuse to never come?
Hypocrisy, number one.
Yeah, that is, that. Hands down.
They're not inclusive.
What's that?
They're not inclusive.
Yeah, that it's a clique.
Yeah, well, not inclusive. Not inclusive of gays, not inclusive of that sort of thing. Not inclusive.
And judgmental.
Yeah.
Somebody gave me an article that was in the Daily Miner a couple of weeks ago, I guess, on a church that died because it compromised its mission. That's essentially what the world's wanting the church to do, right? Mm-hmm. You be inclusive, but then nobody ends up coming. Because it's just a social club.
Right.
Any other ideas? The list should be legion.
False doctrine.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Departing from the word. Mm-hmm. Man-made gospel.
And there's a little bit of that going around, right, Frank?
Yeah.
So Frank is coming from Bullhead. And, you know, my thought is, why should we or I, as pastor, be praised for preaching the whole gospel or the whole counsel of God when that's just what my job is supposed to be?
Right.
So,
but it's really rare.
But it's rare to find churches that are actually preaching the word. Yeah, we'll talk about that in the weeks to come.
If they're not getting your own way. You stomp out and don't come back.
Dave, you can relate to that. I'm sure that there's all kinds of people that come and they have an attitude of, this is the way we did it in our church.
Right.
And you need to do it this way. And if you don't listen to them, they're out of here.
They're out the door.
We had a couple that used to go to to Calvary Chapel. And I don't have any... I'm thankful for Calvary Chapels because they're serious about going through scripture and whole books at a time. A lot of churches have just departed from exposition or the teaching of the Word of God. Every week it's a different topical message.
Well, it's always storytelling.
Yeah.
It's storytelling.
Yeah. But this one woman came up to me, and I say this lovingly. She came up to me and she said, "Why does it take you forever to get through a book?" Calvary Chapel, you know, they go through Jeremiah or whatever, and it's like maybe 6 weeks or, you know, 10 weeks or something like that. Why do you feel like you have to preach through Romans for 4 years? That is crazy. And I said, well, it's the whole counsel of God, and every verse is important, and we don't want to miss anything. And he said, well, we can't deal with that. So they went back to Calvary Chapel. That's fine. Different strokes for different folks. Okay, we could go on and on about that. But on the timeline, if you think about the church age, where do you think the church went wrong Well, we could argue, because there are a lot of people that say, let's go back to the early church. Let's think about that for a minute. Were there any issues in the early church?
Yeah, tons.
Yeah.
I was thinking about that this morning.
Yeah.
Before I got out of bed. I told you last week, I did that R.C. Sproul thing on the history of the church.
Uh-huh.
And they were putting too much of themselves into the Word, too much of your own reasoning, and not letting the Bible interpret the Bible. Because they were saying, well, Jesus was a man. And then a couple hundred years later, they decide, okay, that's fine. And then they say, no, Jesus was all God. And for a couple of hundred years, oh yeah, that's fine. And then they change their mind again. He was half man, half God. Okay, we'll go with that for a couple hundred years. And they couldn't figure it out because they weren't letting the Bible interpret the Bible instead of doing it all yourself.
Letting the scripture speak for itself. Yeah. Okay. Well, I would say in answer to that question, let me ask the question again. On the timeline within the church age, where do you think the church went wrong? How about right at the beginning? Wherever you've got people, you've got abhorrent, errant theology. And people will do their utmost to take the truth and distort it, recreate it, rewrite it in ways that are palatable. And you just made mention of that, Lois, that one of the biggest areas is the doctrine of Christ in his deity. Is he more God than man? Is he more man than God? No, he's 100% God. He's 100% man. How do you get 200%? I have no idea. But that's what God says in his word. Okay. Any other thoughts there? So when was the word church first used? Let's turn to Matthew 16, 18. Give you the key. He's speaking to Peter here, right? Let's go to verse 18. And I will say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the Roman Catholic Church, they didn't want the common man to have their own scriptures. And in fact, when the printing press was invented, they would round up Bibles to burn them, and then they'd burn the people at the stake that tried to either translate them into common English. But why did they do that? What was their purpose?
To maintain power.
Yeah, they wanted to keep power. They wanted to be the sole interpreters of scripture. And so they tried to control it. But it's interesting that as they burned those scriptures, and this is one of the classes that we did on bibliology, as they threw the ashes of those burned up scriptures and scrolls into the rivers, those rivers went out. Symbolically, the more that they destroyed, the more were printed. And it just became, they couldn't control it anymore. And getting the Word of God into the hearts of the common man was a really wonderful thing. Thank God for John Wycliffe and people like that who were fearless, and not only in translating the scriptures, but in disseminating them throughout Europe. Okay, so church. Church is just ekklesia, the Greek word ekklesia, which means a gathering. And so that's what the church was. Actually, what were Christians called before they were called Christians. They were called people of the way, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they were called the way before they were called Christians. All right, so how did the first century church begin? Here's some observations, okay? Prior to the church, where did people meet?
In homes.
Well, even before homes.
In the temple.
They met in the temple or in the synagogue. In fact, if you go to your New Testament, right after the church was formed in Acts chapter 2, where did the people, or Paul and the disciples, apostles, try to congregate believers?
The temple.
In the synagogue, right? Why was that? Because they were trying to work within the establishment of the synagogues, but were the synagogues welcoming?
No.
No? In fact, they hated the Christians. In fact, that's what Saul was first tasked to do, was to chase down and to kill, murder Christians. But so then they were forced into homes, and then as the churches grew in various communities, then buildings were built. And I think that we may very well come to a time here in America. We're in a reprieve right now, I believe. But I think we're coming to a time where we may be forced back out of the church buildings into homes. Mm-hmm. Have you thought about that?
Yes.
Not surprising, actually.
Yeah. And we haven't talked about it as elders, but there ought to be a strategy that we're starting to think about as to what would that look like if we could no longer. For example, if the church lost its tax-exempt status, which there are a lot of people that are trying to lobby for that, and we couldn't afford these buildings anymore, what would we be forced to do? We'd be forced to go to different people's homes and to meet there. Family Bible Church would be meeting in family homes. Is that doable?
Sure.
Yeah,
sure.
Of course it is.
Uh-huh. I don't know if you guys are familiar, but out on the campaign trail, Beto O'Rourke said he was in a meeting with LGBT, transgender, homosexual, and so forth, and he was asked if churches should lose their tax-exempt status if they come against transgender and homosexual, and he said, absolutely yes.
Yeah, and then our president, I loved what he said when he was, I think it was in Texas, when he said, how's that going over in Texas to tell religious Texans that they're going to lose their guns and their faith? It's not a great campaign issue.
But it's the point is that it's out there.
It is.
More blatant than ever before.
And it's always been out there, but now it's, like you say, it's just, they've taken a stand. And I think that's where we're headed. All right, so let's fill in some blanks here. So some observations of how the church came into existence, all right? The church came by divine revelation. And in Acts chapter 2, we'll go there in a moment, through the apostle Peter gave a message on Pentecost, at the end of the Passover, and literally thousands of people. Remember how many on that first day of the birth of the church?
3,000.
3,000 came to faith. I would say that was a pretty good message, Peter.
Yeah.
Good for you. And not trying to be snarky here, but there wasn't an altar call. Actually, it was very interesting. People interrupted his sermon. How did people get saved at that first sermon? They were cut to the heart, and they interrupted the sermon and said, "What should we do?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, stop. Okay, we get it. What should we do?
Yeah.
I'm convicted. Repent and be baptized. Not for baptism or regeneration, right? But for repentance." Matthew 16:17. Jesus answered and said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." To what was he speaking of? Where Peter was asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Is this the second one?
No. The church was initiated by Jesus Christ. All right? Hebrews 12, 2. Let me go there. We're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The church, when introduced, was a future promised event. It hadn't happened yet. Future in that blank. And for those of you that are online, you can download the outline if you have a printer right from your computer. As you go on to the website, there's a place there to download the outline. The next one is the church belongs to Jesus Christ, right? It's his church.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So in the job description of a pastor or an elder, should it read anywhere to build the church? It's not my job, man.
Oh, man.
Okay? It's not our job to build the church. It's the person of Christ who builds the church. And interestingly, people will say, if you are really a successful church and you have many members, it's because that's the measurement of success is numbers, right?
No way.
But if that was the case, then at the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was a miserable failure.
Hmm.
Right? The Bible says many chose to walk with him no more. So at one point, he had multitudes coming, but what were they coming for?
The food to be fed.
Feed me, heal me, mm-hmm. love me, entertain me, deliver me. It was all about me, 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 me. So when Jesus started saying things like, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, the people said, this is weird. I'm not putting up with that. The church consists of called out ones, sanctified ones, called out from the world into Christ. And the church as a rock, Matthew 16 again. Look at Matthew 21:42. What are we doing on time? Okay. Matthew 21.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus is speaking to... who's he talking to there? Tax collectors. Wait a minute.
It's the chief priests and the elders, verse 23.
Okay, good. Excellent. So he's speaking to them. He said, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? I'm not sure why that's not capitalized. There. I have a Bible that capitalizes the names of Christ. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So he is the rock. He is the chief cornerstone. And there's a couple of other passages. One of the best ones is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where the Bible says that the church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles. So we don't keep building foundations. We have one foundation, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. And once that foundation has been set, then we build, as Peter says, a living church with living stones. When we were up at the Walpies yesterday, I was admiring in that first, what do you call it? We used to have our picnics there in the first...
Park.
They call it
Park
Road. Yeah. Well, I was admiring the fireplace.
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful stone fireplace. And you think of a stonemason picking up a stone and saying, I know exactly where this can go. I'm fascinated by that. And that's what Jesus does for each one of us. He takes us as a living stone. He says, I've got just the place for you. So think about it. You have been put into the building. I don't want to mix metaphors, because if you have a stone in the body, that's not good. How many of you have had a living stone in your body? Mm-hmm. Kidney stone, those aren't fun. But in the building of God, God has taken us and he's put us, placed us in the structure of the building itself, which is wonderful. All right, let's turn the page, see what happens. Mm-hmm. All right, well, there are three bridges to the New Testament church. First of all, there's the dispensational bridge. And if you've got issues with dispensationalism, there is an Old Testament and a New Testament, right? I take more of a MacArthur stance on dispensationalism. Essentially, what that means is that God worked differently in different ages. Yeah. But that doesn't mean that we were not always saved by grace through faith. How were people saved in the Old Testament? By faith.
Saved by faith, yeah.
Faith in what? The finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But how did they approach God in the Old Testament? They had to come with a sacrifice, right? Which was almost like in payment of the promised, completed Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, I so appreciate you guys listening. Sometimes I hear myself and I think, would you just stop? from the Old Testament to the New Testament, how did you get to from the Old Testament? If you had to look at a New Testament book that would be the bridge from the Old to the New, which book would it be?
Probably Hebrews.
Huh? Hebrews? Romans? Any other? I would say it's the book of Acts. Okay? Because we see the transition from the tensions of the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, when you think of a bridge, do you camp on a bridge?
No.
Do you build a house on a bridge?
No.
People who take their theology from the book of Acts are in danger, because it's just meant to transition from the old to the new. So you get the idea? So the church is just being built, and think about it from the context of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which a lot of people really get hung up on. Okay? What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. Where did the Holy Spirit first fall? Jerusalem. Then where? Judea, in the book of Acts. Chapter 2, chapter 8, Judea and Samaria, the Gentiles, chapter 10. Mm-hmm. Right? So people are saying that everybody needs to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see it in 2, 8, and 10, but we don't see it in the epistles. Why is that? Because it's already done. Why did the baptism have to happen to each one of those groups of people? Because God was trying to bring the church together. So we started to the Jew first, Romans 1:16. Then Samaria, or the Samaritans, and then to the Gentiles. And each one of them experienced the baptism. Isn't that interesting? So, the book of Acts is a bridge, meant to be a bridge, and that's a dispensational bridge from the old to the new. How about the book of Matthew, the Matthew bridge? It's the most Jewish book of the Gospels, mm-hmm. and it's the only book to mention keys. Peter, you have the keys to the kingdom. What was he talking about? Upon you I will build my church. Are you talking about the first pope?
Mm-hmm.
was his confession, wasn't it?
It was the confession of Peter, and God used Peter again in the book of Acts. The first half is Peter, right? So that's, I actually had one of those Holy Spirit bumps. I just think that is so cool. Upon you, I will build my church. What did he do? The first half of Acts is the Lord Jesus building his church through the Apostle Peter. And then who?
Paul.
Paul. Second half of Acts. It's all about Paul. Okay? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world.
And right? The genealogies. It's in
yes, in Matthew. So in those four Gospels, you have four different perspectives of the same thing. And I'm seriously thinking about for the new series after going through the bibliology at the beginning of 2020 is to do the study of the four Gospels at once in a chronological manner. So when you have the parable of the sower, for example, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's not in John. So you would do one message on the sower, but it would be three Gospels. So I'm thinking that's going to be kind of fun to do that. All right, so Matthew is the gospel to the Jew first, and it's proof of his messiahship.
Yes.
All right? Mark was written by John Mark, but it was dictated by Peter. And who was that book to? John Mark was a Gentile. So Jesus is depicted as the servant.
Mm.
All right? Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. All right? So Mark, Matthew, Jew, Jesus is king. Mark, Gentile, Jesus is servant. Luke was what? What was it? He was a what?
He was a doctor.
He was a physician. Right? So who would, what would be the perspective from Luke's perspective of the person of Christ?
He was a Gentile.
Yes, but he was looking to Jesus as the Son of Man.
Yes.
So if you wanted to go to a gospel to get the most graphic description of what Jesus went through physically in his death, which book would you go to?
Luke,
because he's the physician. All right? You learning something here?
Mm-hmm.
Matthew, to the Jew, the king, the Messiah. Mark, to the Gentile, the Jesus, the servant. Luke, the Son of Man. John,
Son of God.
The Son of God. So to somebody that doesn't know Christ, if you want them to see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, where do you point them?
John.
To the book of John. If you're talking to a Jewish person, well, which book would you want them to be looking at?
Matthew.
The book of Matthew. You see? Isn't that cool? So God has proven himself as the Messiah and the King through those four Gospels. So that's a bridge. The Gospel bridge or the Matthew bridge. All right. And lastly, the synagogue bridge. Okay, we already kind of talked about this. So in the Old Testament, we started with the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is all about Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Have you ever gone through a study on the tabernacle?
Yes.
Oh, my word.
Yeah.
Someday we can do that. It's just you take everything apart, and every single piece of the tabernacle is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. It is just breathtaking. So from the tabernacle, where did we go? Where did people meet after the tabernacle?
Temple.
The temple. And there were a couple of temples, right? That were made. There was a temple that was made by Solomon, Solomon's temple, and then there was a temple that was made and redone by who?
Herod.
Herod's temple. And both temples were destroyed, right? Mm-hmm. And they literally, when Jesus said, I'm going to have this destroyed, why did they taken apart piece by piece to the point where there was nothing hardly left of it.
The gold melted into the stones.
Yeah, they were go after the gold. So they actually literally dismembered the temple, and then from there was the synagogue. And every community had a synagogue. And then we moved from the synagogue to the home, and from the home to the church, to the physical building. We call this the church, but it's not. You're the church.
Amen.
All right, because the Spirit of God lives within you as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Pretty cool, huh? All right, we got about 6 minutes left. Let's do the next part here. What are the definitions and biblical metaphors for the church? Well, the body of Christ, right? And the body needs to work together. And this is a wonderful illustration that Jesus gave to us, that Paul gave to us, because the body cannot function if every member is doing its share, right? So poor Guardia, when they picked her up and had to put her in the, because of the way that her bedroom is, they couldn't bring in the cart. They had to
lift her.
And, you know, every movement was just excruciating. And she was screaming out. And she couldn't move. She tried to. At one point, she was very nauseous. She was trying to reach for a bag in her closet, which was just right next to her. But she couldn't get herself to move because she was, for all practical purposes, paralyzed. Mm. And so when one member suffers,
yes,
the whole of the body suffers. Have you ever stubbed your toe in the middle of the night?
Oh my God.
There's one little toe. And your whole body is screaming. You know,
or a Charlie horse.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's. I mean, the body is an amazing illustration of how everybody... And yet, people, we all know that, and yet people can come month after month, year after year, decade after decade, never do a stitch that we know of. Maybe they're doing something, but we don't know about it. And they're benefiting from the flood of ministry that's going their way, but they're not giving out. And that's part of the reason for the body is every member. That's a good reason for you to find out what your spiritual gift is, so that you can contribute to the health of the body. Right? And I have to share this. Many of you haven't heard it. Some of you have already. But we had a very mature lady in our church in Parker that... mature in the Lord. She knew her Bible, and she taught women's ministry classes. She knew about spiritual gifts, and one day we were having her pot trust, and the ladies asked for her help as she was leaving the building. They were putting everything away, and it's time to clean up, and she was leaving. And they said, "So-and-so, will you help us?" And she said, "It's not my spiritual gift."
Oh.
I don't have the gift of helps. Really?
Really?
I don't have the gift of evangelism, Linda, but I'm to do the work of an evangelist, right?
Amen.
I may not have the gift of mercy, but I'm to be merciful. Mm-hmm. I may not have the gift of exhortation, but we're to exhort one another in love. I may not have the gift of pastor, teacher, but we are to shepherd the flock and care for one another, right? So all the gifts are meant to build up the body. All right. Third one there is the bride.
The third one?
The second one is the building. The building, the indwelling presence of Christ. The body, the building. I'd encourage you to look those passages up yourself if you want. The bride speaks of intimacy with Christ. Again, the bride and the bridegroom. The flock. And what does Jesus do with the one who strays?
Oh, yeah, he goes after him.
He goes after the one and leaves the 99. That was you?
No, you came after. villain.
I did. I kind of chased you, didn't I? It was shameless.
It was.
The way I behaved. All right. The garden or vine, our union with Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. The family, our identity in Christ. We're the family of God. And lastly, the priesthood, our service to and for Christ. All right, we'll stop there for this week and come back next week talking about the theology or theological definitions of the church. Any closing observations or thoughts before we close in prayer?
Just real quick, I've always looked at the New Testament simply as a picture of Christ. Period.
It is.
Period. That's just a picture of Christ. Everything is symbolic of what was going to happen through Christ later. Everything.
And you know,
kind of always
I appreciate that, Jeff. And I want to say that not too long ago, that what came home to me was the in John 1, where Jesus says that he is the Word, and the Word became flesh.
That's one of my favorite scriptures.
Favorite passage of Scripture. So this is Christ.
Yeah, the whole thing.
The whole thing from
the mind of Christ.
What's that?
The mind of Christ.
Yeah, let the mind of Christ dwell in you richly.
Two.
Yes.
Two things.
Yes.
One, can we do a teaching on that tabernacle?
Sometime, yes.
I would love to pull that apart for me.
Oh, that was so fun.
And this koinonia.
Uh-huh.
Koinonia.
Koinonia.
It means fellowship.
Fellowship.
Thank you for asking. Fellowship. All right. Father God, thank you for this time together today. Thank you for these precious ones who have come. Lord, may you take what we've learned, Lord, and bless it and use it to the furthering of the health of this body.
Yes.
And we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.